Let us open up God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30, from page 1141 in your pew Bibles. John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. This is the Word of God. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes or open our hearts, that we might understand these words, that they might transform our lives, that you might teach us and strengthen us by the Word of God and by your Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved church, this morning we continue our study of the Word of God in the Gospel of John. And Jesus had just introduced himself in chapter 10 as the good shepherd who came to call his sheep to himself. And now we enter into another feast. As you have followed our series on John, you've been able to see different kinds of feast. And John does not mention this feast accidentally either. He purposely tells us about this feast. And I think also, and I won't emphasize that too much, but I think he's saying that it's winter to show the darkness and the coldness, but we'll focus on the feast. Now, where in the Old Testament is the feast of dedication? Well, you won't find it, because the feast of dedication is not in the Old Testament. It's a feast that came later. Actually, in the year 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes had captured Jerusalem and polluted the temple by exchanging the altar of Yahweh for a pagan temple. In other words, this is after it's in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so what happened is that this pagan man came into the temple and he made the altar another kind of altar, and so he polluted the temple. Now you can imagine what the Jews felt about that. They were shocked and filled with anger. And they began to form a resistance, and 3 years later, under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus — this is not going to be a history lecture, but his name was Judas the Hammer by the people — they amazingly recaptured the temple and consecrated it to God on 25 Kislev, or the day of dedication. Now, on that day of rededication, they lit a menorah, right, this candle stand, a menorah with enough oil for one day. But miraculously, it burned for 8 days. And so this became another feast of light in the history of Israel, where they celebrated God's delivery through Judas the Hammer in his liberation of Jerusalem and the rededication of the temple. So it was still today, it's an important feast in the Jewish calendar, even though it's more politically than the other feast. It's an important feast in the Jewish calendar. And so every year they celebrated this feast of dedication with a feast of lights, remembering how God helped them regain and cleanse the temple. Now at this feast, the people were to remember the deliverer, Judas the Hammer, of course, as a servant of God. And the leaders asked Jesus in our text on this feast if he is the Christ, the big deliverer, the not just Judas the Hammer, but the big deliverer of the people, the promised anointed king, the new David, the true deliverer. And so for 24 it says this, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And so Jesus answers in three parts. He first talks about who are the people of the Lord. Then he says that the people of the Lord will never perish. And then he says the people of the Lord will never be snatched from God's hand. So what is the answer to the people's question? Is Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah? I think it's abundantly clear in the Gospel of John that he is the Christ and the Messiah. And so the people ask Jesus to be clear about what he is. And it's almost rude what they say, but this is what they say in fact. Jesus, stop being vague about who you are. Tell us plainly who you are. However, the reality is Jesus has been telling them all along who he is. Let me give you a few words. He is the Savior of the world, John 3. He is the light of the world, he said. He is the bread from heaven, the living water, the Son of God who gave his life for sinners, the way to eternal life, the good shepherd of Israel. All of that he has said, but the people don't believe him. And so this is not about people asking an honest question. But really, we want to know, are you the Christ? What they're saying is this. All that you have said, well, that's all just talk. Now talk to us plainly. You're not talking to us clearly. Just tell us who you are. Because all of that stuff, it's confusing. And so these people did not know, even though Jesus had been abundantly clear. And it's not because Jesus wasn't clear. It's because they did not believe Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why Jesus says this. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. My works give evidence that I am the Christ, that I am the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And then he says this, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here we have Jewish people, the people of God, who were celebrating God's liberation through Judas the Hammer on the feast, where they are reminded that God helps them through people which he sent. And now the true cleanser of the temple from John chapter 2 has arrived. A new and perfect way to God has come. Hallelujah! Salvation has come into Israel. Finally, the doors are open. God, he's doing miracles. He's teaching the truth. He's giving people the word of life. But the people did not believe him. That's the context. And so Jesus rebuked them. Now, I want you to see, because this phrase, I've had it in multiple conversations where people tell me, when I ask them, do you want to believe in Jesus Christ? Do you want to be saved? They says, I want to, but I don't hear his voice. He is not my shepherd, apparently. I need to wait until I hear his voice. And they quote these words, I do not believe because I might not be among his sheep. Now, I want you to see once and for all in your scripture, what is the actual context why Jesus says it? What are the kind of people that Jesus says that cannot hear him because they do not belong to him? All right? In other words, how does Jesus explain these words? Now, the people are people who want to be religious. Right? These are the Jews are not Jews in general. I think these are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elite religious people. But they don't want to believe that Jesus Christ must save them. That's the context of the people who do not hear the shepherd's voice. You see that? In other words, Jesus, every time Jesus began to say, you need me for salvation, people reject him. He's teaching amazing things, Old Testament truth, and wonderful, wonderful. You need to believe in me or you will die. No. Every time. That's what happens. And this is what's going on here. They rejoice in a man like Judas the Hammer, who protects their religion, their identity, their country. But they reject Jesus Christ because he came to save them from their sin. And that is the essence, the one thing why you cannot see God if you cannot see him. Because you don't come to him as a sinner, but because you come to him for another reason. It's amazing when a person says to, when a person talks about it in this way, well, show me where God is. Which is not because God is hiding himself, because God is visible in all creation. It's because you don't want to come to God in this way. I have sinned, I have wronged, and I need to be made right with God. Any person who comes to Jesus Christ that way will see God, and will know God, and will be saved. So when Jesus speaks to them and says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life, these people get upset. It's the kind of people that are not Jesus' sheep. Those people. These people will suffer greatly because they heard the gospel, but chose to reject it again and again. They are the people, listen to this, who don't want to be saved. The people in Jesus' time here, who Jesus identifies as people who are not their sheep, are the people who don't want to be saved. There is no other category in the New Testament that identifies that group. The people who desire to be saved are always those who are called the sheep of Jesus Christ. But those who don't want to be saved, they are the ones who are identified as not his sheep. But we turn that upside down. We speak in a way as, well, I want to be saved, but I may not be his sheep. The category is not in Scripture. And we got to get it out of our vocabulary, out of our hearts, out of our minds, because everyone who desires to be saved, who seeks God more than other things and anything else, who seeks salvation, will be saved. So the excuse of, I desire to know God, I desire to be saved, but I'm not sure if I'm one of his sheep, is unscriptural. It's not a humble thought or a very deep religious thought. It's foolishness. Yes, foolishness. Because everything that does not accord with Scripture is per definition about the ways of salvation foolishness, because the Scripture are the perfect way of salvation, and every other way is therefore foolishness because it doesn't speak the truth. So, beloved friends, this is how Jesus, in our text and in the rest of the New Testament, teaches about election. All those who hear my word and believe will be saved. Crystal clear. Those who desire my salvation above anything else, who don't want to get other things in life, but desire first and foremost my salvation, will be saved. They are, by definition, therefore God's elect. Those who hate my word and will not believe or will love other things instead of my salvation, want other things in life except Christ, will not believe and will be lost. They are not God's elect and will not be forced to believe but perish, and they will remain in a state of spiritual blindness. And so Jesus draws a contrast between the Jewish believers, actual people of flesh and blood who have been rejecting his word, and now he's saying, let me show you my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now Jesus is saying something very profound. If you think about this, he's saying to the people in front of him who reject him, you are looking for the Christ, the anointed one. You are looking for the Savior that God has promised. You believe you are the people of God, but you are not my sheep. The true Israel is not those who are born of Abraham's flesh, but born of Abraham's faith. That's what he is teaching them. I am not your Christ. I am my people's Christ, the true offspring of Abraham. Those who believe in me, I am their Christ and their shepherd. And in a way, he's saying this, God is never going to send a Christ to you. That's strong language, isn't it? Let me read to you Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly. See that? No one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but the Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. God has sent Jesus into the world for those who seek Jesus as their Savior from the heart. God is the one who prepared them, and they are Christians in their hearts. Those who come to Him as spiritual beggars, as sinners, those who come to God for heart surgery, for a renewal of mind, Jesus says, I am your shepherd. You who desire to be saved, if you say, I have sin in my life, but I need salvation, I have a lot of sin in my life, and I can't save myself, I need salvation. Jesus says, hear my voice, come to me. But I'm not this and I'm not that. I've only asked you to come to me as a sinner. Not as a righteous man. Not as a great man. Not even as a great or a small sinner. If you fit the category of sinner and you desire to be saved rather than anything else in this world, you want to be saved, Christ says, come to me and you will be saved. That's how election works in our world. Don't worry what God does in heaven. You won't be able to know it now, and you'll only be able to know it once you're in heaven or in hell. God has said this, whoever comes to me as a sinner will be saved. Amen. So, they are the sheep of Jesus Christ. They are the recipients of salvation. They are the people of the Lord, and they are the people who are truly blessed. And this is, as an aside, the Reformed teaching throughout the ages. This is how it's always been taught, in line with Scripture. And then when you are a Christian, you begin to talk about it theologically, you're going to see how God has been behind all of it and through all of it and all of that. But in our life, when we come to God, Jesus says this, you know when you can't hear your sheep, it's not because you want to hear a sheep, or you want to hear his voice. It's because you don't want to hear his voice. These people did not want Jesus Christ as the Savior of their sin. They wanted a new Judas the Hammer. A new, maybe to liberate them from the Romans and establish a kingdom on earth that would be the most powerful in the Middle East. Jesus says, I'm not coming for that. Not because that's not a great and noble goal in one way, because I came for a greater and more noble state. Not your temporary 60, 70 year life on earth, but your eternal life before God. It's amazing if you think about that, right? The life of one person's eternity is longer than the life of all of our nations in the world put in a row. You take all of mankind, the billions of people, you give them an average of 70, 80 years, and you extend it in line, and you get a very long line of years. It's like a dot on an endless line in line of eternity. One salvation. That's why Jesus Christ's salvation of the soul is much far greater than the life of any nation in the world. And so, they are the people who are truly saved. Now, having talked about that again, let's talk about the sheep of Jesus Christ, for this is amazing. This is the verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. The people of Israel celebrated the Feast of Liberation here, a national feast that celebrated God's delivery of Jerusalem and the temple, and that whole generation that had experienced that had died. But Jesus said, I did not come to give the nation everlasting dominion, but I came to give my sheep eternal life. The sheep of Jesus will never, ever, ever perish. Now, this word perish can mean ruin or destruction or to lose or to separate. In other words, it describes something that is in danger of demise or destruction when it's left by itself, like you and I, like a baby. Right? When you leave a baby by itself, it cannot survive. And Jesus says, my sheep will always have one who cares for them. They will never perish because I watch over them and I strengthen them and I care for them forever and ever. My input of life and life sustainment will be forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, those who believe in me will never be ruined, will never perish. And may I say this, in light of your soul and your life, you will never even get a little scratch on your armor. Even though life may be hard in this world, all those things work together for good to build you up and to make you more like Christ. It will never be destroyed, Jesus says, because I myself will watch over them. I will preserve them. Now, I want you to see the two things that Jesus brings together. Jesus is speaking not both times about, I gave the children the example of the sheep in my hand, right? And they couldn't catch it out. Jesus is talking about something different here. He's talking about his divine care over his people. Not their protection, but he sustains their very life and soul. In the same way, creation does not take care of itself. It's not strength in itself. It's preserved by God's hand. God holds the stars in his hands. That's why in this galaxy where there's billions of stars flying around and moving around, nothing hits the earth until God desires so. Because God preserves it. He maintains it. He strengthens everything in its course so that we can live and have life. God's hand that upholds the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Jesus says, those who are my sheep will never perish, even when this earth will flee away. Isn't that amazing? Our physical lives on this earth are weak, aren't they? You have family graves, right? And you walk by a family graves and you see the same name, right? Van der Berg, you see generation after generation after generation, the ground has remained the same. But people have come and died. And they lay next to each other. And you think about the world remains and people come and go. Jesus says, those who belong to me, even though their body might die, their soul will remain even when the earth will flee away and be no more. And a new earth will be placed. Isn't that amazing? My divine life will uphold you and make you to live forever and ever. I will give them eternal life so they will live with me forever and ever and ever. I'm fairly certain that the people that were believers in Jesus Christ that were with him today had no clue what he was talking about, because you and I have no clue what this really means. We are people of today, aren't we? We live day by day. We forgot what we experienced last Monday, most of it. Oh, my dear friends, how rarely do we set our minds on eternity? How often do we busy our minds with the temporary world, one day after another? How busy are we with this for this life that is perishing, while Jesus has promised a life of never-ending life? But Jesus did not promise his people everlasting life only. Look at this amazing picture that he gives us next. The people that will never be snatched from God's hand. In verse 28, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. And then afterwards he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, for my Father and I are one. Now, if we make this visual, imagine the eternal power and might and life of the Father's hand. And then the eternal power and might of the Son's hand. And we are safely in between. Now, of course, when I told the children, take something from my hand, maybe one of you guys thought, well, if I could get the sheep out of your hand in no time. Right, I could show you some strength, and my picture obviously fails. because my strength compared to the children is nothing compared to God's strength in comparison with everything else. You put all the power of everything together. You put Satan and the demons and the angels and all of mankind with all its nuclear weapons and all of it. Be like a little breeze on God's hand. Not even. That's an insult to the power of God. You wouldn't even be able to see it. It's the power of God. In Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is written, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the idea is this, it's frightening to fall into the hands of Almighty God when He is filled with wrath, because His power is infinite. For theirs is God, almighty, infinite in power. There is no place to hide. There is no way to resist. There is nothing to do. And Jesus says this, He turns that around, if you will. And He says, for the Christian, the hands of God are not something to be afraid of, but something to cherish. Because that which makes Satan tremble, the hand of God, whenever God, like, that's what James says, right? When God gets near, Satan flees away. The Christian is guarded by that hand. Something to find comfort in. What is your only comfort in life and in death? For God's hand does not turn against His people, but He protects His people against all evil. Do you realize that? God, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, God guards your soul with infinite power. Nothing will be able to touch your life that God does not permit and have a purpose for in His ultimate ways. That's amazing. That should make you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's not something, oh yeah, I believe that too. No, that's real. If you're in Christ, that's your life. And God's power on your life and your protection and your care. You see that? That's amazing. It cannot even give the slightest scratch against God's will. I love that, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Listen to these bold words of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will snatch them from my hands. Even though Satan and his angels would unite, they will not be able. This is the Psalm 2. This is First Church. Holy Spirit pours out. Mighty work. Enemies against the church. They want to kill the people of the church. This is what they say. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, or against His Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is a mighty show of power when all the nations unite. Let us cast away God's cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Like it's almost funny if you think about it, right? Here's this people like, oh, we got all this power, and they put all their stuff together. And God can't control Himself because He's just laughing. Look at that, it's silly. Our protection. That's that. That's why the early church said that. Because life is not always, you don't always feel that end. Right? There is pressure and there is power against God's church. But ultimately, God protects His church and His people. My dear friends, are you safe in the hands of your God? Have you listened to the voice of Jesus Christ who said, come to me, you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to you who are filled with sin, and I will give you new life. That is the entrance of the hand of God. By faith, we listen to the voice of the shepherd. I'm not asking if you know the gospel. Satan knows the gospel by words. What I'm asking is this: do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in the Word of God? Do you trust? Do you hang on with your life? Do you trust in the work of Jesus Christ? You will be saved. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you. And as we see, you love life and you love your people. Father, I pray that this day we might continue, or for the first time, believe in your name, believe in your gospel, believe in the shepherd's voice. Father, on this day especially, I pray that you would help us to proclaim life, of the gospel and life for the children, that they might come to know you too. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.